Exodus 22, verse 28. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the 8th day. You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fall down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe binds those who see and twist the words of the innocent.
If you're looking to buy a second-hand car, what do you look for, I wonder? I guess lots of you have been in that situation. What do you look for? Well, probably you know not just to look at the paintwork of the car. Is it a nice colour? Does it look nice in the pictures? Does the paintwork look good? Now, if you're buying a second-hand car, you need to know much more than just the colour of the car or whether the colour looks good. We need to know what's going on underneath, don't we? Is this a car that's going to be reliable? Or is it going to leave us stuck by the side of the road in the pouring rain? Is it a car that's stolen or been clocked or an insurance write-off? Has it been looked after? Is it a car of integrity? Is it one that you can trust? We often call cars names, don't we? Is this one you're going to get on with in the future? Is this a car that you can trust? Well, you know, the same is true of people, isn't it? We don't just have relationships with our cars and need to trust them to get on and get by. But the same is true of one another in community. Are we people of integrity? Or are we going to let each other down, leave each other out in the cold by the roadside? We've been looking over the last couple of weeks at what God is calling his people to in terms of being a just society. We've seen that that's sort of the big thing going on through these laws, as God has given lots of case laws. He's calling his people to live in a way that is just. We saw a couple of weeks ago that that speaks of punishment for wrongdoing that's proportional. But then last week we saw that justice sort of seeps into more than just right and wrong. It seeps into whether we have compassion on others, particularly the vulnerable in our society. Do we look out for them, look after them, protect them? Those are the hallmarks of a just society. They're the hallmarks of God himself. And this week, we'll see that the laws, what God is speaking of here in terms of justice, also seeps into our own characters. Are we people of integrity? You see, often we can think that for a just society, you need to have just judges. Those in charge of the society need to be people of justice, people of integrity. Not wonky, not people who can be bribed or corrupt. But actually, for a just society, it's not just what goes on in the law courts, is it? Although that's important, it's what goes on in community, what goes on with each other. Much of what God is describing here in these verses was how the people were to live out life without having to get to a law court. Let's keep remembering the order as we go through. God has rescued his people. We've just sung from the squalor of a borrowed stable. We've sung of the Lord Jesus who's rescued us. If we're Christians today, we come to these passages not to learn how can we earn God's favor that he might rescue us. No, we come knowing he has shown us his favor. He has rescued us if we're trusting in Jesus. This then is how we're to live. And the principles here help us with how to live as his people. As we do that, it should show others what God is like. That's God's aim with his people. We're going to see two things, I think, in these verses that God calls us to as his people. The first is this. God calls us to integrity in our character before him. Have a look at verse 28. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. You know, both of these things in this one verse speak of a lack of trust of God. To blaspheme God, we've touched on that when we went through the Ten Commandments. We often think of that rightly in terms of, are we using God's name in an appropriate way? Our society, our culture doesn't, does it? If you go out in the shops, even young children will be using God's name or the name Jesus Christ in a way that shouldn't be used. We need to make sure we don't just join in with how people use God's name. Even shorthand, online, on social media. Do not blaspheme God. But it's even more than using his name inappropriately, it's associating his character with the wrong things, collectively or individually, bringing his name into disrepute. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler who's been put there by God. The Bible quite often picks up this line, doesn't it? God is a God of authority. He's put structures in place in society for our good. We saw that in the Ten Commandments with parents. God has placed parents with a role within the family to bring order out of the chaos. And the same is true with rulers. God has placed them there. We might not always like them or agree with them, but the principle is there for us to honour their position. Do not blaspheme God or curse those he's put in authority. Do not hold back offerings that we owe to God. Look at verse 29. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. This verse speaks of the overflow of what you have. Now, God was going to go on to describe to his people exactly what they were to give him each year. What was his, if you like, out of what he had given them. And they were to make sure they followed those commands. Look at how it goes on in verse 28. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. God sort of set things up under the old covenant so that there were constant reminders of who God was, of what the people owed to God. And that shouldn't have been in a way that was resentful, but in remembering, no, this is who God is. I guess some of you have started Christmas shopping, perhaps making use of the supposed online savings this weekend. Wonder what's going through your heart and mind as you buy those gifts. Is there a resentment of having to do that for some people? Or is there a joy in this? You found it, this will work, this will please them, this is a good gift for someone that you love and appreciate. Well, there's a sense in which the offerings being given to God should fall into that category of, this is to God who's rescued me, who's saved me, who's done so much for me. Remember, God's people at this point, every day he was giving them food, literally, manna for them to eat. Miraculously providing water for them to drink. He'd saved them miraculously from Egypt. Ahead of them was the promised land. And so there was a natural, or should have been a natural, what can I give back to God to show my thankfulness to him? Life was to be lived with a constant reverence and a giving back to God. Under the new covenant, we're not given the same stipulations of exactly what to give to God. There's a freedom, but an encouragement to generosity that the New Testament speaks of. Again, out of the overflow of our hearts of what God has done for us. And just think of us compared to the people here at Sinai. God had rescued them from Egypt. God's rescued us from so much more, hasn't he? He's revealed so much more. We know so much more of what God's great plan in salvation stretching into eternity is. Our hearts should be even more thankful than the Israelites here at Sinai, shouldn't they? You know, in some ways I think there's a real helpfulness in being able to give by standing order to the church. That's a helpful thing. But it can easily cut us off, can't it, from a constant reminder of what we're giving. Of reevaluating. We've voted this week as a church for what our budget is for next year. What we think we ought to or need to give for different functions of church life, for plans and hopes for what we might do next year. It's connected to this, isn't it? What do we give? How often do we think that through? How much is it coming from a heart of thankfulness to God? We need to remember, don't we, that we can't deceive God. God sees our hearts. He knows all things. That great Psalm 139, which is dear to many people, ends with these words, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows. He sees. We should surrender before him to be people of integrity before him. And look at verse 31. "You are to be my holy people." We've seen that a few times, haven't we? We've seen it on Sunday evenings as Peter picks up the same phrases. You are God's holy people if you're trusting in Jesus. Now here under the old covenant, it affected what you ate or didn't eat. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. There were cleanliness laws. There were laws about what happens with blood. And so eating the meat of an animal that's been torn by wild beasts would have been unclean. Would have meant eating blood that hadn't been dealt with in the right way. And again, we need to think principle, don't we, as we come to these kinds of laws. It's unlikely, as you walk home after church today, you find an animal that's been torn to bits by a wild beast in Nonsuch Park that you take home for lunch and tuck into. That's unlikely. But we're to be God's holy people. We're to be distinctive, different. We need to think through what that looks like. How much do we blend in with those who aren't trusting in Jesus? Things we enjoy, the things we do, the way we speak, how we use our time, what we set our hearts on. You are to be my holy people, set apart, consecrated for me. Integrity in our character before God. Secondly, integrity in our character with one another, with all people. We'll look at verse 1 of chapter 23. We're to be straight in our words. Do not spread false reports. Gossiping, rumour, things we're not sure of, things that people want to hear. Conversation in the staff room, something shared on WhatsApp. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness, speaking things that aren't true. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. That's hard, isn't it? We all want to follow the crowd. We all want to fit in and not stand out. It's hard to not follow the crowd. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Notice how that's balanced in verse 6. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Again, there's to be an integrity. Whether someone's rich or poor shouldn't affect how we respond to them or what we say. Should be straight in our words, in our actions. Not showing favoritism. Not accepting a bribe, verse 8. For a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of the innocent. These are all hard things, aren't they, in the sort of everyday life, in the workplace, in the classroom, in the playground, amongst our family or our friends. God's call for his people is an integrity, a straightness, a reliability of always acting in the right ways, always speaking truth, always behaving in a way that's consistent with being one of God's people. And you know it gets even harder. Look at what it says in verse 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, don't stand back with your arms folded and a twinkle in your eye, thinking, ha, they deserve that. No, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. Your enemy, that person who for years perhaps has been an absolute nightmare at work to you, made your life a misery. Something goes wrong for them. Help them, says God. That person whose banter has always just tipped over into more than banter. There's an edge to it. They always take an opportunity to put you down. Others laugh. But something's gone wrong for them. They're stuck with something. Help them. It's very close, isn't it, to what we read in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus telling us to love our enemies. That's hard, isn't it? We want to put the knife in. We want to see justice done. We want to take justice into our own hands. Opportunities like this arise and, well, there's a contentment that can swell up, isn't there? So it's stark, isn't it? God says, if you come across, if you see the person who hates you, the one who is your enemy, be sure to help them. Again, these things must start in here with us. We've thought that the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Before we consider what goes on outside in the world, or we project this onto others, has to start with us. Are we people of integrity with one another? That's quite tricky, isn't it, in a middle-class world, I think, where the facade is very clean. But actually, what's going on underneath? Are we honest with each other? Are we saying where there's struggle or things that are hard that help with then the honesty of the day-to-day? And again, the being straight with each other. Sometimes saying hard things. Speaking the truth in love. Flagging things. Now that banter is too much. That's becoming hurtful. Now when you said that, did you really mean that? That goes beyond just a politeness, doesn't it? Or a niceness. That risks upset or difficulty or hardship. But that's what we're called to be as God's people, that with the gospel we can get through those hard things. We can forgive. We can move forwards together. We can reconcile, be united. The Lord calls his people for integrity before him, integrity before one another. And you know, we fail, don't we? There'll be things this week where we failed. Perhaps a lie we told to cover something up that we were a bit embarrassed by. Didn't want the shame of admitting. Perhaps somebody we could have helped but we ignored for different reasons. And we just let it go, but it's nagging away. We fail in lots of ways. And you know, the gospel has that kind of circle to it, doesn't it? And as we come into these verses, we're remembering we're God's saved people. If we're trusting in Jesus, he's rescued us. But then we go on and we fail and we need the gospel again, don't we? We need forgiveness. We need to repent and say sorry. Sometimes to each other, definitely to the Lord. And then we sort of go round that cycle again. That's the Christian life, isn't it? A life of repentance and faith. Keep moving forward with the Lord Jesus. Keep looking to him. Now, the New Testament reveals much about the Lord Jesus. And our encouragement to keep looking to him. Here's a couple of verses that help us with that. Mark's Gospel, first of all. Mark 12, verse 14. The teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." That's a wonderful sort of description of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That people who weren't trusting in him had picked up. This is what Jesus was like. He wasn't swayed by who he was with. That didn't affect what he said or how he behaved. His integrity was intact. Always spoke the truth. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived it through perfectly to then be our perfect sacrifice. That his perfectness might be put onto us, clothe us, where we fail. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." These words should come to us as reassurances. The Lord Jesus understands when we fail. He's a high priest we can come to. He feels sympathy for our weaknesses, but gives us courage and confidence to approach God's throne of grace to find help in our time of need, where we're tempted, where we're struggling to love our enemy. where we've messed up and not told the truth and not been straight, where we've held things back from God that we should have given to him, time and money and energy. Jesus knows. He understands. He's ready with open arms and he's ready to help. This meal reminds us of that. We'll share that in a moment. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus as we fail. And with his help, and by the Holy Spirit's help, and just think of the fruit of the Spirit that help us to live lives of integrity, let's move forward to live as God's people, in obedience to him, in a way that reflects him to those he's placed us amongst. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, writes these words of the Lord Jesus. We see all the virtues of holiness perfectly aligned in Christ. He was always gentle, but never soft. He was bold, but never brash. He was pure, but never prudish. He was full of mercy, but not at the expense of justice. He was full of truth, but not at the expense of grace. In everything, he was submissive to his heavenly Father, and he gave everything for his sheep. He obeyed his parents, kept the law of God, and forgave his enemies. He never lusted, never coveted, never lied. In all that Jesus Christ did during his whole life, and especially as his life came to an end, he loved God with his whole being and loved his neighbor as himself. With his help, might we, even this week, become more like him.